for joining us for Palm Sunday this morning. The last few weeks, several weeks, months maybe in Exodus, and today we're making the jump into the Gospel of John for today and next week. But just so I can kind of tie it together, first off, we're going to be in John 8, if you want to go ahead and find that. We're going to be in John 8 today, and then for Easter, we'll also be in the Gospel of John. And then starting in the letter to the Philippians after Easter, and kind of just plod our way all the way through that short letter. But anyway, to try to tie together Exodus, the last few weeks have talked a lot about rituals, and Palm Sunday, it has, I don't know that you'd call this quite a ritual. I'm trying not to step on the palms because that feels like it would be sacrilegious because I'm not the one that they're here for, right? And I don't know if you noticed as Brock read the account, there were people also throwing their cloaks down so that Jesus could walk on them, and that is, I think you should be thankful. We are all thankful that that is also not part of the tradition, the ritual of throwing your cloaks down, because that would be, it would get weird pretty fast. Hey, and if you've been doing the Lent devotionals, I heard again this morning that those have been very meaningful to some of you. This coming week, starting this afternoon, you will get an email, if you're signed up with our email newsletter, with the week's worth of devotionals, and then you'll get a reminder each morning, because this is Holy Week, leading from Palm Sunday through Jesus celebrate. You know, this would be the week when he did all these famous teachings in Jerusalem around the temple and around these controversies that pop up near the end of each of the Gospels. And then, of course, celebrating the Last Supper, what we would know as they were celebrating the Passover, and now we call it the Last Supper. We will be commemorating both of those, kind of one night and then the next night this week, and then, of course, his crucifixion on Friday, we call Good Friday, and then he rose from the dead Sunday morning. And so the devos will guide you through that, and they're going to be rich. So if you're not used to using them, or if you haven't been doing the devotionals through Lent, you should at least give them a shot. Sherry's put a whole lot of work into it, as well as a team of other folks who are helping with that. So that's good. That starts this week. Coming up, what's today? The 13th? 2 weeks from today in the evening, there's going to be a training on how to disciple other people so that you're not just trying to grow in the ways of Jesus on your own. How do you intentionally grow together? That's coming up on Sunday evening, the 27th. I believe 5 o'clock is the start time. Does that sound right? And it's probably going to be right over here in the rooms by the elevators. That will be very helpful. You might say, I don't think I need it. I'm going to try to convince you this morning that it would be worth your time to take part in that, okay? One last little housekeeping thing. We had a team in the Dominican Republic, a team of 4 that, from the pictures and the stories that I've heard already, saw some amazing things, and God used them in some amazing ways, so much so that one conversation is not enough. Like, if you had a conversation so far, Wednesday night, as I understand it, also read in the rooms over here by the elevators, they're going to have a chance to tell some stories and show some pictures. God did some miraculous stuff and changed some people's lives, and it'll be, I'm looking forward to hearing that, more so than I could pick up in a 90-second conversation, you know, with everybody passing around and being distracted and all that stuff. So that's Wednesday this week, okay? We are in John chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 27, which is right in the middle of a conversation. John in chapter 7 has this kind of setup where Jesus, in a weird, playful way, goes up to a feast at Jerusalem. His biological brothers are almost messing with him, it seems like, and he ends up going to this festival. He already has kind of some notoriety, and it's the Festival of the Tabernacles, which is something that's not so familiar to us, even if we're used to reading through the Gospels and we know that that's the background. We kind of read past it and don't notice all the significance of that. And in chapter 7, and then kind of carrying over into chapter 8, there's this long discussion. And I'm just going to pick up firmly in the middle of a long discussion and not give you a whole lot of context, except just a little bit that, you know, it's not a peaceful discussion by the time we pick it up, okay? And the big idea today is picking up the idea of rescue from Exodus. God rescued his people. Jesus comes onto the scene, and he also is here to rescue God's people, and it's in a different way than they expected. And that's part of what bothers them in this passage. They don't like the way Jesus says they need to be rescued. It bothers them. They're offended. And I'm going to try to tease that out here in a second. But the big idea today is to entrust your sin problem to Jesus. Entrust your sin problem to Jesus. And if you're already thinking, I ain't got no sin problem, then you are completely set up to be ready for what Jesus has to say. Chapter 8, starting verse 27. Again, I'm not giving you all the context, but chapter 8, verse 27 says this. They did not understand that Jesus was telling them about his Father. So that's just the context of all the back and forth that's happened so far. The people who are kind of, I think it's fair to say at this point, they're almost arguing with Jesus. They don't really understand that Jesus is talking to them about God the Father. Verse 28, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Verse 30 is very important. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. So despite this being kind of a adversarial discussion, some of them start to believe in Jesus. Right then, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Very famous phrase, often lifted out of its context. I'm going to make a whole lot about that context. Verse 33, then they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? So they understand what he is implying, that they are not free. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, or the older versions would say the slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but a son belongs to it forever. For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Okay? The big idea is to entrust your sin problem to Jesus, and it's not what you think. It's maybe partly what you think, but it's more than you think. Okay, the first idea, and this is what's really important, particularly for the way churches today have often talked about sin and Jesus dealing with it and his death for our sins, that we need to trust in Jesus, right? But here's the first part is that trust starts a relationship. The relationship began when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior, to be the propitiation, to deal with our sin problem. But it wasn't just so that you would trust and then be done, but trust is the beginning of a relationship, not just the securing of the benefits. Jesus, first off, and there are a couple of things through here, through this controversy in John chapter 7 and 8 that are kind of crystallized in this short passage that I read. Jesus wanted people to believe who he was, or I should say who he is. The people talking him with him were confused, as verse 27 says. He was sent by the Father's love to embody God's faithfulness to Israel and through Israel to all of humanity. And so Jesus is, in all his teaching throughout his lifetime, he's focusing all these great themes from Scripture and all these different storylines that come from throughout this book that we might call like a library of holy texts. He's focusing them all into his own life, death, and resurrection and eventual enthronement in heaven on the backside of his resurrection. And so his dispute, the people disputing with him, the folks listening to him, they're confused about who Jesus is. How can this guy be older than Abraham? How can he be one with the Father? How can he be the one that we need? Like, we're holding out for a hero, but how can he be the one that shows us who God is? And Jesus wanted people to believe who he is Same way for us. Jesus invites you to remain with him past the initial fear of, is there more going on here? Past the excitement of figuring out a little bit, or maybe sensing and feeling in your heart the excitement of experiencing God's presence. He wants you to remain with him past the fear, past the excitement, past getting acquainted to whatever phase you are. He wants people to believe in him and for who he is and to stay with him, because trust starts a relationship. But he also wanted people to believe that they needed his rescue. And that was the thing. If they were confused about Jesus' relationship to the Father, they were offended about Jesus saying that they needed his rescue. Why? Why were they offended? Well, he's talking to religious folks, Jewish religious folks, in and around Jerusalem during one of their festivals, and they had accepted their place in God's story. They were waiting for a coming king. And so in their mind, they are believers. They are already free. They are holding out for this coming hero that the scriptures had talked about who would come fix things. They were not part of the problem. They were just waiting for the solution. And Jesus shows up and teaches two offensive ideas. He says you actually need rescue from the penalty for your sins. Your sins have separated you from God. And they don't like that. But also, he taught that they needed day-to-day freedom from the enslaving force of sin. They believe in him. They start to believe. Verse 30 and 31 says they started to believe in him, something about his identity. And he says, okay, now that you've accepted who I am, you need to continue in my word. And then you'll recognize the truth. It'll change the way you see things, and then you'll start to walk in freedom. But they're offended. And I might say, and this would be what's a little bit different for us in talking about it. We get the idea that we need rescue, and we talk about the ultimate penalty of our sins needing to be paid by Jesus through his blood, through his death for our sins. We realize we need his forgiveness. But the day-to-day stuff we tend to pass over. The day-to-day stuff is not just dealing with the penalty of our sin, but it's freedom in our day-to-day living now. And Jesus, talking to them, but also talking to us, says, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Son came to set you free. So one more thing we might add. Believers become disciples. That's not a word we use that often. So maybe think of it like an apprentice. Like Jesus is teaching this skilled way of living, this trade, not like bartering or whatever, but an approach to how to engage life. He wants you to learn from him, to apprentice yourself to him so that he can teach you all the skills, the way of seeing, the way of talking, where the truth would actually set you free to live like he lives. Yes, we need his death to pay for our penalty in the end, but we need his training now to walk in freedom. So maybe this isn't what you heard about Jesus. Maybe you heard mostly that Jesus came to free you so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. Maybe you heard that Jesus came so that you could have a way to heaven when you die. But here Jesus is looking at people and he's saying, I want you to believe who I am. I want you to believe that you need me to rescue you from sin. And the way that happens is that you believe in me and you stay with me. And you go into my training. Jesus wants us to relearn how to live. So trust starts a relationship. If we're going to entrust our sin problem to Jesus, it's not just that he's going to pay our tab at the end. It's that he's going to live with and through us now. So we have to, and this would be the other part, and this would, church, this would be where we maybe get a little light on application. We need to stay in training with Jesus. We need to stay in training with Jesus. When Jesus is talking about you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, he's saying there's a different way that we need to see the life, how life works, different way we need to see ourselves, different way we see one another, different way we see God. It's like we don't realize the reality we're living in. And there's low-hanging fruit where I could start talking about Neo taking the red pill and being able to see a new thing. If you've ever seen The Matrix, you don't have to. It's okay. But Jesus is saying it's like you're blind. You don't realize what reality is until Jesus changes the way you see things. And for that to work, you have to stay with Jesus. And he'll show you how to see things differently. He'll train you on how to do things differently. Jesus taught a different way for us to see so that we wouldn't be offended, but enlightened. So that we would actually have the truth about ourselves. So many of us, and I mentioned it last week, so many of us, our inner dialogue is not telling us the truth. And so we need Jesus to say who we are from the Gospels. His truth frees us to be at peace with ourselves and not having to perform, but to live out of a place of adoption, accepted into the Lord's family. We need the truth so that we can live out love. Jesus taught a different way for us to see, and we have to stay in training with Jesus. It's not like sometime you know that and you're like, check, I can move on. I've got other things to do now. We constantly have things bearing down on us. We constantly have other voices trying to tweak and contort how we see things, right? New experiences, new trauma, new friends, new opportunities. Sometimes they help, but we need to stay in training with Jesus through every phase of life so that we can see as Jesus wants us to see and live out that truth in love. We have to stay in training with Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus taught and modeled how to live. There are some ways that we can never replicate what Jesus did. Jesus was sent by the Father in love, and he took on flesh to fulfill this book that was leading toward him, and we do not take up that role. In a real sense, Jesus embodied the faithfulness of God to all of his creation, right? But in another way, he embodied human faithfulness back to God, and we can walk in those footsteps because he gives the same Holy Spirit through which he walked, through which he obeyed, the same Spirit that empowered him, that raised Jesus from the dead even, is the power alive in his disciples. Not the fancy disciples, not the ones who get called saints by church history, but the ones who get called saints by the New Testament letters, ordinary people who follow Jesus. Jesus taught and modeled how to live. And so in following his footsteps, we learn how to walk in freedom, no longer slaves. We pick up his patterns and they become our patterns. And we walk in his power because we can't do a new life on our own. We need to stay in training with Jesus. And if this seems overly simple, it's not. In fact, you're not going to be able to pull it off on your own. I'm not going to be able to pull it off on my own. When Jesus says, to those who believe in him, which I don't know if you've caught it, but when the Gospel of John talks about people believing in Jesus, it's not kind of the final step. In fact, as this story goes on, if I were to read verses 37 and following, you would see that these people who believed in him end up turning against him. So belief is not the goal. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. What Jesus is going for is that you would entrust yourself to him. Not just look to him for your final payment of your debt, but to entrust your life to him. Go into his training. Stay with him. Trust has to start a relationship. And staying in his word, this is This will be a little bit of Bible class, okay? A little bit. Can you handle it? Matthew, Mark, and Luke have all kinds of instructions that Jesus gave to his followers. John's gospel is a little bit different, and he had very few things as far as explicit commands for his people to follow. And they kind of come down to this. Believe in Jesus. Love one another as his disciples. And then go get other people to join the family. It really comes down to those three things in John's gospel. And it really is that simple. And so I would say, if you're going to walk in freedom, if you're going to stay in training with Jesus, since Jesus is seated on the throne and has poured out his spirit on all his disciples so that we can walk in his ways, it's going to work better. Freedom's going to work better if you do it with the family. Don't do it on your own. Jesus empowers ordinary disciples to love one another like he loved his first generation of disciples. So what does that mean? What does that mean? A lot of times we talk about loving one another like it's tolerating difficult people. Yeah, I love everybody. I'm not out trying to start fights. I love everybody. But when it comes to actual specific people, I'm only going to hang around the people I enjoy. That's not love. Or at least that's not Jesus' kind of love. Jesus' kind of love builds a new family of folks who might not even get along naturally and empowers them so that they can walk in his ways and apprentices become family and live out his love that would lay down his life for his disciples. They do that for one another. It's always fun to joke about, for me, maybe it's not for you, but some of us, if we weren't in Jesus, we would not ever find ourselves in the same room, except perhaps in the grocery store or paying bills or something, right? That was a little too quick. That's right. Some of us would not be friends naturally, and you can just think about what was it like, so those of you that are still in school, you can think, what's it like? I have people that I prefer just because someone's in my class, in my neighborhood, at my job, whatever, doesn't mean I'm necessarily going to become friends with them, right? But in Christ, everyone who belongs to Jesus, we have the pattern of Jesus of loving people that maybe naturally are not going to be friends, but we also have the power of the Holy Spirit to make that possible. So that we actually can flesh it out, so that the people that annoy you to pieces can be dear to you in Christ. And that would be a miracle that would get somebody's attention. I'm completely off script here for myself, but it might, some of us are more likely to believe that the dead can be raised than that the people that annoy you could be your friends. But in Christ, that's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of Jesus in among his apprentices, his disciples, is so that he transforms us so much that we become dear to one another and we learn how to love and serve one another. And that actually becomes a sign, not just to the neighborhood, but to the principalities and powers, the demonic forces that are opposed to Jesus, they are rooting against us becoming friends. So if we're going to stay with Jesus, if he's going to train us, not just to believe in him and say, I've got my ticket punched, I'm good, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to go to hell. If we're actually going to stay with him in the day-to-day, then he's going to transform us. And a lot of that's going to be learning how, not just that we have to, but learning how to love one another so that the neighborhood would take notice. Because remember what Jesus said, this very gospel, John's gospel, chapter 13, he says, this is how the world's going to know that you're my disciples. If you love one another the way I am demonstrating right now. Because if we don't, if we only tolerate the ones that annoy us and love the ones we really enjoy, that's not the work of Jesus. That doesn't take any special miraculous work. He came for more than that. Jesus built a new family of people committed to him and to motivating one another to practice what he taught and modeled. It's the rescued way to be human. As he rescues us from our sin and pays for the penalty of our sin and empowers us to live in freedom, we're something different, something the world has never seen before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak clearly to us. As much as your original audience got confused over some of the stuff you said, we've got all this historical distance. And just reading about it in a book, we can get pretty confused. Lord, we want to know you well. We want to become your disciples, not just in our internal faith, but where it makes it onto our schedules, where we become your apprentices, not just in talking the lingo, but in loving one another dearly, and following with you and learning your ways. Lord, for my raised in church friends, I ask that you would free us from our high view of ourselves and our high view of our own upbringing. Because without your rescue, we're still slaves, we're still rebels. But we believe the Father's love for us because you came to rescue. Even me. Lord, I ask that you would set us free today. And show us, empower us to walk in freedom tomorrow and from here on out. I pray this in the name that is above every name. Amen.